When I came to this church, now over 27 years ago, there was a woman that I understood why shortly she became one of the dearest people in this church. When I came here, she was 81. You know her. She was 81 years old, and after about 2 or 3 weeks, I thought, Lord, I've been robbed. For how much longer could she possibly live? And she lived to be 103, for those of you who don't know. So we anticipate a long time with you yet. Amen. So if you don't mind, another 22 years would be good. Okay. More than 16 years ago, it was actually January of 1999, I did a series of messages on the apocalypse of Jesus, interpreted into English as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing to do this series, I went back to the introduction of that, and I popped it in my computer, and I started listening to myself, which I don't necessarily care to do, but I listened to the messages. And then about a few minutes into it, I said, I'm not going to do this. And I popped it out. And I said, Lord, I want you, I know what the book says, but I want you to show us something fresh for today. It's 16 years ago that I presented. I don't want to copy anything. I don't want to repeat much. The stuff is going to be heard that you may have heard, of course. But I wanted it to be from the Lord for now. Are you with me? So much has changed. I would imagine when you were a little boy, 75 years ago, let's say, things were a little different than they are today. Well, I can tell you, 16 years ago, when I first preached this series of messages, things were very different. Things were very different politically, morally, religiously, they were different. With 9/11, of course, we know that the world was changed in one afternoon. With all of the terrorist threats and attacks globally, with the government upheavals, with financial collapses, with Supreme Court decisions in our own land, so much stuff, with ISIS and Al-Qaeda setting the world on edge. So much has changed. So much changes even in a week, both in our country and in the world, that will change us. Every week there seems to be something. With the technology that we have, cities and whole nations can change quickly from misinformation, even to the destruction of whole cities, burning them down to the ground because of misinformation and lying. You know about this, right? Now, Mark Twain, years ago, said the following. He said, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read the newspaper, you're misinformed. And I kind of think that's where we are. We have a society that instead of being influenced by the Word of God in the households of faith, we are being influenced by Google, by Wikipedia, by news commentaries and their misinformation, by societal pressure and political pressure. And that's where we seem to be going globally, not just here. We've had our world become more and more insane, as far as I'm concerned. That which is right is now seen as wrong, and you get called names for standing for that which is right. That which is absolutely horrific in the eyes of God is seen as right and is exalted. What a mess. What a world in which we live. And what a world in which we have been called to minister. God help us. But what a privileged time to live. When we consider all of human history and that God has chosen all of us in this room and all of us who are alive today to be a part of this last day scenario, what an awesome, awesome time to live. Amen? It's both exciting and distressing at the same time. I understand that. But He has chosen us to live in this special time. Over the course of the last 8 months, over the course of the last four months, but it's been since January, the first week in January, we've been talking about revival. And I've been fascinated to find how many times we were referred back to the last book of the Bible to give us some help as it related to revival today. With all of the world stuff that's happening, and with the revival still on our hearts, I think it's a perfect time now to get back to that book that we just kept referring to and begin a whole new series of messages on the book of the Revelation. Now, today's message is just going to be an introduction, but it's an important introduction. If we don't have this, we can't really leap into this book so well. I hope that you're going to be blessed by today's time, but understand, we're just getting started. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privileged time together, recognizing that things change every moment of our lives. And we thank you that you are in control of everything. We never need to worry about change. We never need to worry at all. But we do need to do what you've called us to do. We do need to be prepared. Father, I pray that as we enter into this very interesting, very controversial book, Lord, that you would be our teacher through and through. That you would seriously work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that everything you would have communicated to your people would be done. And Father, I pray that we would be a better prepared people, not only for ourselves, but for others, and also that we would be a blessing and bless others, and that we would also be blessed ourselves. Father, I pray that at this time, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me in such a way that your kingdom would be advanced. May we all have the flesh kept out of this time. May the devil be kept at bay. Now, Father, would you speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this wonderful, wonderful book that is so oftentimes avoided by Christians, I want you to get excited about this. So oftentimes we go from Genesis and we get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then we go back to Genesis because we don't want to touch this crazy book. This book that has been so baffling to us, and understandably so. You have so many different opinions and so many different understandings of all the symbolism, and the language is weird. Why even bother? Some people say, I don't want to get into it because I'm just going to be frustrated. I'll just go back to Genesis again. And understandably so, because certainly people have done some really weird translations, especially with the symbolism. Now, my dear sister, my blood sister, is so Catholic that she's, I call her married to the Pope. I know that can't happen. But she is a convert from Baptist to Catholicism. Now, usually it happens the other way around. It certainly has in our church. And I know that our church is made up predominantly, if there was one group of people that makes up our church, it's former Catholics. So I know that as I speak to you, I can speak this way. But my sister is so, so in love with Catholicism that you're not allowed to say anything about it around her if it's in contest to it. And, of course, I can't keep my mouth shut. So, anyway, this one point, we were talking about the beast who rides or sits on seven hills. And she says, well, you know what the seven hills are, don't you? I said, yeah, they're seven hills. She said, no, they're the seven deadly sins. I said, what? She said, yeah, they're the seven deadly sins. I'm thinking, you know why you're saying that? Because Rome sits on seven hills. In fact, all of the early church fathers acknowledged that Rome was the city on seven hills. Even though there were other cities around, it was the city that was designated, even by the Vatican itself, the seven hill city. Now, the interesting thing is, before you get to the seven hills in Revelation 17 and verse 9, you see the symbolism is there. He says, then I saw a beast that had seven heads and ten horns. That's the symbolism. And then the symbolism is explained. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. And the ten horns are ten kings. Are you following me so far? We're going to see in this book that oftentimes people will take the symbolism and get all wrapped up and say, I can't go any further. But you're going to see that the symbolism almost always is explained. But the problem is once we take the final explanation and then say, well, what it really means is something totally different and explain it further. Are you with me? Like the seven hills, the seven heads are not seven hills, but seven hills then are really actually seven deadly sins. And you get all messed up. And it's not just Catholics do it. Protestants do the same thing. Do you know that? Jesus says, You're going to find this out. Jesus says that he held in his hand seven golden lampstands and seven stars. That's the symbolism. And then he says the seven stars are the seven angels to the seven churches, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. End of the explanation. The golden lampstands are the churches. The stars are the angels. Done. You know what Protestants do? They then say, well, you know what the seven churches are? They're seven dispensations of church history time. And they go, really? You're taking the explanation that is final and saying, well, that's not the real explanation. The real explanation is this. And we're going to go from there and form all kinds of crazy doctrine. No wonder people say, how can I understand this? It's meant for PhDs only. You know who it was meant for? For you. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given by God to him through the angel to John for his servants so that they might understand what is to come. It's for you and for me. And it's meant to be understood without my explanation. It's his revelation to us. So, but I can understand why people have. I mean, Jesus did the same thing with the explanation and the symbolism. Remember the story of the parable of the sower. Most of the parables have some explanation, but the parable of the sower, he throws his seed out onto four different soils. That's the symbolism. And then the disciples says, explain it to us. And he says, okay, this soil means this, this soil means this, this soil means this, and this soil means this. And then we can't then just take, and what that means is this. That's the end of the explanation. That's how we're going to approach this book, okay, church? And we're going to go through and say, how can we be prepared for what is to come? It is my contention that this book was meant to be listened to and understood by the people of Jesus' day and for you and me. Now, when I give you some explanation of things, understand it is not my heart to push forward my eschatology if it doesn't say it here. But you're going to need some historical explanation sometimes. The very first paragraph we read, it's going to say, blessed is he who reads and those who listen. That doesn't make sense to us because you all grab a Bible out of your pew and you start to read. But back then, they all didn't have scrolls. One person had the scroll. He would read from it and everyone else would listen. So there's a historical context that gives a little bit further explanation, but it changes nothing. Are you with me? I'm going to give you some historical context, not to try to manipulate you certain ways, but just to tell you this is what they were hearing at the time. It should make better sense to you. That's all. That's where we're going. The title of this book is The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or The Revelation. It's not a cover-up. It means a burlesque, a revealing. Now, would it make any sense to the Lord Jesus if he were to call the book a burlesque or an unveiling, a revelation, and then make it so confusing that nobody understood what he was talking about? Does that make any sense? It's our God's love letter to us, and his desire is for us to be blessed by this book and to understand it. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is that this book should be relished by you. Not avoided, but relished. I believe that we are living in the last days. I really believe that. And if I'm living in the last days, I want to know what God's plan is for the people living in the last days. And I think that's what this book is really, really meant to do. There's other things in there. We're going to see that. But it's really meant for when he is coming soon. And these things must soon take place. But I want to ask you this. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want to ask you. If you were to just take a few moments and say, of all of the 66 books in the Bible, this book blesses me the most. I can imagine some of your answers. Probably you would say Psalms. Psalms blesses me so much. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. What a lovely, lovely psalm. I lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Blessed is he who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. But in his delight is the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And you start going through some of the Psalms and say, there's so much comfort in here because David understands my frustration with God. God, why are you so far from my groaning? When will you answer my prayer? And before you know it, you say, this is a wonderful book and this book blesses me. Maybe it's the Proverbs as you consider God's wisdom came into Solomon and he was able to deal with mankind in a certain way. Say, oh, I get so much comfort from the Proverbs. Or maybe it's Philippians where you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And forgetting what is behind, I press on toward to win the prize. Or maybe it's the book of Hebrews, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Maybe those are the books that say, these are the ones. Or maybe it's Lamentations, a lament, right? Lamentations. If it were not for the Lord's great love, we'd be consumed. But his compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And you start to pull out your favorite book and say, these are the books that blessed me. But I can imagine that very few, if any of you, would say the book of Revelation is the book that blesses me the most. But I want to tell you, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing if you read it and take it to heart. The very first chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart that which is written in it, because the time is near." And then the last page of the Bible, the first page and the last page, say the same thing. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." The opening lines and the closing lines of this wonderful book say, this book's going to bless you. But you have to read it, you have to hear it, you have to take it to heart and obey the prophecies in it. Are you with me, church? So my anticipation over the next several weeks, I would say it's going to be a few weeks and it seems to be a half a year, however long it's going to take, that we're going to be blessed. If you don't avoid it, but you stay with it and get ready for this most exciting time in all of human history. Now, are you ready? I'm going to ask you to take up your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Where are we going? 2 Timothy. Exactly right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you turn there? Just a little added introduction here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pastor read this, but I want to highlight. Fred read this, but I want to highlight a couple things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 3. Now this is the last, I think this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He is about to be executed. You all know that. He talks about it in the next chapter. His time is coming to lose his life because of this indictment against him for burning Rome and being a part of that whole mess. But Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, this is what it's going to look like. Now, as Fred said, boy, this seems to be happening now. I want you to look at this, and as we go over each part, say, boy, oh boy, we are here. We are here, if that is really what you think. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the eschatos, in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen such a narcissistic society? I go to Facebook, and there's 15,000 pictures of the same face. I don't get that. I'm not a selfie kind of person. I don't want my face up there. I've become a senior citizen overnight, right? And I'm not there yet. I don't ever post, ever, on mine. I share stuff. But when I see people just taking picture after picture after picture after picture of themselves, yeah, I think it's innocent to some degree, but there's a lover of themselves that I'm concerned about. Look at the next one. I'm not going to go take this much time on each one. Lovers of themselves, they're boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. I think if we took that absolutely literally, we'd have nothing to do with most of the population out there. The bottom line is we are supposed to still share the gospel with the world. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. How many of you, by saying amen, would say that those things that were listed would be indicative of the day in which we live? Would you just say amen? Amen. You see all of that. I was at the bank the other day, and I pulled up. I won't tell you where I was, but I pulled up to the traffic light near the bank. There across the street was a church, and it had a marquee on it. Now, church, form of godliness. I would imagine that most people, we had these two ladies come inside because they wanted to come back to church. And the grandmother was here. The daughter couldn't make it, but the grandmother was back. She wanted to come back to church. I got a call from the son after church. He said, I want to thank you for talking to my mom. He was far away. He said, I heard already what you said to her, and thank you. He said, because she's been away from God for so long. And people want to come into a church because they think to some degree they're going to see God, find God, have a form of godliness there. So I'm here at the stoplight, and there's this marquee. What a privileged opportunity to have a marquee across from a traffic light. Amen? You can put all kinds of wonderful things. So what do they put up there? They put up there this. One day, we will all be home free. I said, really? Well, that's a lie. That's not true at all. So what does that do? And the person is sitting there, okay, I don't love God. I don't follow Jesus. I love to party and praise God. One day I'm going to be home free. So party on, Garth, right? That's what we say. We'll just keep on doing our thing. Instead of saying, you know, one day, I like the one that says, one day you'll meet God. That's true. Not the same way we'll all meet God. But the bottom line is, there's a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's the world in which we live. As we look at this book, you may be disturbed by some of the things you hear. It's tough. We've been going over some of this with the college group, and they're disturbed because some of them have never heard this stuff for the first time. You may be anxious, but I would dare say don't be anxious. Be anxious about nothing, but engage. Be a part of this ministry time in the greatest time in human history. So I'm going to read it together and with you, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that we would be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to just set all of my foreknown eschatology. And the word eschatology means things of the last days, the study of the things of the last days, eschatology. I'm going to put all my eschatology, all the things I've been taught, even by Pastor Randy, I'm going to just put them to the side, and I'm going to just let the Scripture speak to me itself. I'm going to listen carefully. I'm going to put everything that he says to the test of Scripture. But I want to listen to what Jesus inspired here. And I want him to speak to me. And I pray that if your eschatology, your theology was this way, but the Scriptures say it this way, that you would be willing to change. Are you with me, church? Because the problem with taking the final solution to, or the final answer to the symbolism and then adding to it is because we are not comfortable with the final thing. We need to make something different. Please don't add to this book. Please don't subtract from this book. It's the only book that says if you do that, you're in trouble. It's in the last pages of the Scripture as well. And talking about the book of the Revelation, not talking about the whole Bible, but I agree it's applicable. So let's just be willing to say, God, if I've been understanding this wrong for all my life, if I've been taught wrong, would you change my heart? Are you willing to do that, church? Say amen. If you're not willing, then stop witnessing to people. Because we're really sharing the good news of Jesus, saying the way you've been living needs a change, and we're hoping that you'll change, and we expect that you'll change when we ourselves won't change, if the Word of God tells us. So let's stop evangelizing and stop witnessing to people expecting them to change if we won't. Okay? So here we go. I keep saying that. Would you take your Bibles? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1. We're only going to do a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, that's you and me, what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we're getting into this study, hot and heavy next week, Well, we're getting into this study, and some of you are saying, thank you, Pastor, for finally doing this. Several people came up to me after church and said, I just started my study of the Revelation a couple of weeks ago. I've just been into the last couple of months, or I've been waiting for you to do it because I'm so confused. Some of you may be saying, thank you, Pastor. I recognize the signs of the time, and I want some hope. Some of you are saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through the book of the Revelation. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be dealing with this kind of stuff. I've already got troubles enough of my own. Blessed is the one who reads this. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is found in it. You're going to be blessed. Get excited about it. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, it starts off the Revelation. It's a singular revelation. It's a singular thing. It talks to us about struggles that we're going to go through and victories. It talks about the Antichrist. It talks about all kinds of problems in different churches that are applicable to us today. It talks about not just the present, not even just the human age, but it talks about heaven. It talks about hell. It talks about judgment. It talks about rewards. It's a powerful, powerful book that we can gain so much and get ramped up in our faith. And also woken up if we've been sleeping. I dare say probably some of us have been sleeping. But it's one revelation where God reveals himself to us, to all of his servants. So all of you should be able to teach this from here if you just have a week's notice. Amen? Just read it and preach it. Now, some people say that this is the final revelation of God and that he doesn't reveal himself to us anymore. It's right here, compact, 66 books, that's done. He's done. 95% of all that God would have us know, he's already revealed in his word. And if you're not reading his word, why should he reveal himself to you anymore after that? And they say he doesn't reveal himself to us anymore. That's nonsense. The Bible says that he reveals himself to every man, woman, and child every single day from the beginning of creation until he comes again. And then even beyond that, Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being poured out on all men. It's being revealed because of the wickedness of men who suppress the truth with their wickedness. It talks about it. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans there, and he talks about it to the church in Corinth. He says, you have not missed out on any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to you. He's being revealed in all of creation. God's invisible qualities, his divine power, his awesomeness is being revealed in creation, what he has made. Psalms says that all of creation declares his glory. Day after day, they pour forth speech. He's being revealed to us every single day. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Now, also, it says that he's going to be revealing himself to us one day. Peter talks about it three different times, where he talks about Jesus Christ being revealed one day to us and his glory being revealed to us one day. So he's going to continue to reveal himself to us even after we get there. Now, in addition to that, we know that God has been revealing himself to people all over the world through dreams and visions. That one's a little bit touchy for us, isn't it? You know, I had a dream, Pastor. I had a dream that we're going to go do this, or that I was going to marry this person, and I know that I've got to go, and we get into kind of a mess. But we know that Muslims all over the world, people who have never heard the name Jesus, are being visited by Jesus in dreams and visions. And they're turning to him in a willingness to give their own life. That's how real his presence was in the dreams and visions. He's revealing himself. Now, though there was all this revelation going on and will be until he comes and then even beyond that, we need to be clear on one thing, that God will never lie. And he will never contradict himself. So if we believe that we have heard or seen or got an impression from the Lord, a revelation from the Lord, we must take that and put it to the test of Scripture. Amen? I hope you're with me on that. Any revelation that you see from God, hear from God, has to be put to this test. There was a woman back in the turn of the 20th century, from 1900, around 1900, 1905, And she got a revelation from the Lord that she was supposed to divorce her husband in England and come and start this holiness movement in America.
Well, that's interesting, isn't it?
I don't think so, because I kind of see a conflict in the scripture with that one. So though you think you've been having some revelation from the Lord, make sure that you're clear that it doesn't contest with scripture. If you say, God told me such and such, please test it. Be a Berean and say, well, I don't know if that was last night's spaghetti or if that really was from the Lord. Are you with me? Revelation. One revelation.
Now,
let me just move quickly to this conclusion. As we begin this book, I want you to understand that it was given to Jesus by the Father, to John, through the angels, so that you and I might understand what is to come. Some people have said it's already happened. If you're a preterist today, you say this all happened already. I listened to a guy yesterday afternoon, and he was very good on everything, except for one very bad point. And that he said it's already happened. Everything else was good. I was in agreement. If he let that lie now. Now, mind you, you must understand that you may not. I understand this. I hope you understand. You may not agree with everything that I present over the next several weeks. You may not. Even my wife doesn't agree with 100% of everything that I say. But that's because she's wrong. But the point is, you may not agree with everything that I say. But I ask that if you don't agree with it, that you put it to the test of Scripture, that you don't just say, well, I don't agree with that. I had a woman that used to come here to church, and I'm maybe closing here. I had a woman who used to come to church here many, many years ago. She moved far away with her husband. Her husband now passed away. Lovely lady. Loved her. But she didn't agree with my understanding of forgiveness and repentance being required for forgiveness. Well, she's absolutely wrong. Absolutely, according to the Scripture. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, then you forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in the same day, each time repents, you are to forgive him. It's clear all the way through Scripture. But instead of coming up with her argument as to why I'm wrong, she just says, oh, I just don't agree with that. I think he's all wet on that teaching. Well, why am I all wet? That's what I'm going to ask you. If you disagree with me, you think I'm all wet on something, well, tell me why. You with me, church? You come up to me, and I'm going to ask that you do me this favor. If you get disconcerted by what are the things I say to you, don't leave the church. Talk to me. Don't just say, well, they teach weird stuff there, so I'm leaving. Talk to me. Okay? Because some of this stuff can be unsettling. But I think it's going to bless us more than anything else. It also seems, one last thing, it also seems that when Jesus says four times in this book, behold, I'm coming soon, behold, I'm coming soon, behold, I'm coming soon, behold, I'm coming soon, and he starts off the book so that his servants might know what is soon to take place, that he's talking primarily about the things that are going to happen shortly before he comes. So when we see these things happening, know that his coming is on the horizon. I think we're seeing these things happen, and I think his coming is on the horizon. So we had better be ready. And in the process of being ready, we're going to be blessed. Are you with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of introduction to this powerful book. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for not just the study of this book, but for its application. Lord, that we would not fear a thing because we have the King of Glory in front of us, behind us, and alongside us, and dwelling within us. If he is with us, who can be against us? Father, I also pray that we would be willing to give our lives for the King of Glory, and then we can truly live. Father, as we go through this wonderful book, I pray that this church would be blessed, and it would be prepared, and it would minister, and that revival would hit, and that we would see your hand in all of it. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.